Well, I don't know about you, but I have a time in my life when I was younger that everything was great. Life was a breeze. I didn't really have many worries. I didn't have anything that was hindering me, and it was great. Everybody loved me. I had a great time. But then, I don't know about you, but lately, past few years, life's been a struggle. In fact, the past 60 years, it's been a struggle. And I probably shouldn't have revealed how old I am. Let me take that back. For a few years now, life has been a struggle because something happened 60 years ago. I did it again. Something happened a few years ago. I learned to walk. And when you learn to walk, it brings about certain responsibilities and certain choices that you have to make. And Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And tonight, I want to look at this passage and move on into the chapter. And there's three things that I want to share with you. First of all, I'm going to share some good news. And then I'm going to share some bad news. But stick around, because then we'll look at some good news again. So we got good news, bad news, and good news again. And we're going to be looking at two lists. And I've entitled this message, Two Lists in One Life. So I want to pose the question to you. What do you want out of life? What do you look forward to? If we come to certain times in our life where we face crossroads, we have pivotal moments in our life. When you graduate from high school, when you graduate from college, you start a career, you start a new business, you end up retiring, or you get married, you enter a relationship, you have a broken relationship, have difficulties. And we come to these pivotal points in our lives. And the question comes up, what do you want out of life and what's important to you? And we come to those times and we begin to reevaluate our life and what's important. And when you pose the question, what is important in life, I think people have very common reactions to what's important. I would venture to say that one of the first things that you think about is love. You think about your family. You think about your kids, your parents, your husband, your wife. You're out of a relationship. You want a relationship, or even friends. We want to be loved. Love is a very vital thing to our being. And secondly, you want happiness. When you're young, you ask the question, you ask young people, hey, what's important? What really do you want to see in life? And sometimes it's just, hey, I just want to party. You know, what are they saying? They want to have fun. Or maybe you just want to have peace. Maybe you're tired of all the turmoil in life and you're just going, I just want to have peace. Well, I want to jump ahead in this chapter to verse 22. And I'm going to read this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so the exciting thing about this is that the very thing that you want in life, because all of those things fit within this verse here. If you want love, the Bible says this is a source of love. This is a source of true love. It's a source of enduring love. This is a source of joy. You want to have fun. You want to have happiness. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. You want to be secure. You want peace. Maybe you want a better job. Well, you want a better job because you want to make enough money to live and be in peace and to just be comfortable and not have to be worrying about the future. You want to have peace. And peace is what the Holy Spirit gives us. So the exciting thing about this is that the very things that you want in life are the very things that God wants to bring into your life, and he wants to infuse into your life. And so that's the good news. And the good news is that you can take this list, anytime I come to a list like this in the scripture, and I don't know about you, but when I read it, love, joy, peace, I might go, yeah, I have some people that I love, and I have some, sometimes I have joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness. I'm not always kind. And I begin to realize that I don't always do the things that are in this list, and there's some things that are lacking. Anytime I come across a list in the scripture, I find that I find myself in the list either lacking or I'm there and I want to get out of that list. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, these two different lists. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And some people say that that this is singular, so the fruit of the Spirit is love, and then they are defining what love is. It's peace, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, temperance, and so forth. But for all practical purposes, I just want to treat all of these a little bit separate. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. That's really what we all want. Now, when you come to this, you realize that this isn't something that we can just work up in ourselves and say, I'm going to attain this. I mean, it is a good list. It's a good list to shoot for. It's a good thing to try to build into your life. And we'll talk about how to do that a little bit later. But it's something that is abiding in our life. The statement is the fruit of the Spirit. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about something that transpires in your life when you receive Christ into your life. The result of receiving Christ into your life is that you become like a tree. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear fruit. And he said that his father's a vine dresser, and he would prune the vine so that it brings forth more fruit. And Jesus said, I've called you and ordained you that you might bring forth fruit. And this is what he was talking about, that this fruit might just abide in our lives and it might dwell there. I have an orange tree out in my backyard, and maybe some of you do. Right now it's blooming. It's got some flowers on it. It smells great. And pretty soon it's going to grow some little buds. It's going to grow oranges. And I really don't have to do anything with that orange tree. It's a very natural process. It's something that just takes place. And so it is with us in the Spirit. The Spirit is a natural process, once you receive Christ, that begins to produce this fruit in your life. Whether you like it or not, he's going to be producing this fruit. And of course, we like it because it's the very things that we desire to have in our lives. We want love, joy, and peace. Now, nobody ever says that they want long-suffering. That's the fourth one here. Never had anyone say, you know, what I really want in my life is long-suffering. That's one of those things that we want to avoid. But what is long-suffering? Long-suffering is the ability to endure when things get rough. It's whatever life brings us, it's the ability to endure and go on and comfort. It's the ability to find joy in the midst of trouble and difficulty. And then you go on and say kindness. Now, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more my goals in life change. You know, when you're young, you think, I'm going to set the world on fire. And, you know, you have dreams, you have things that you want to accomplish. And the older you get, you realize, you know, I'm probably never going to attain this or that or this. So my goals have changed, and my goal now is to just not become a grumpy old man. If you guys, any of you have that same goal? Because sometimes things change around us, and sometimes we don't always react the right way. And as I look at this list, I go, Lord, you know, I really want to have kindness in my life. I really want to have goodness. And I really need to accept the changing world. I need to accept the way things are, and I need to move forward and move forward with kindness. Now, when you're young, young couple gets together, they meet, and they decide they want to get married. And what do they think? Why are they getting married? They're getting married because they think that they're going to have love, joy, and peace in their lives. They're saying, this is going to be great. We're going to love each other. It's so wonderful. I love him so much, and I love her so much. And we're going to have so much fun together. We're going to have joy, and we're going to have living together. We'll have peace, and it's going to be great. And they put their hope in this marriage giving them love, joy, and peace. And what happens? You get married, and you find out that love and joy and peace aren't always found in this other person. Because sometimes this other person's grumpy. Sometimes this other person doesn't show you respect. Sometimes this other person has problems, and their problems begin to bug you. And even their personality, the things that you loved about them when you were dating, all of a sudden you begin to not like when you're together. The same things. Like you might have married somebody who is very organized and just always has to have a plan and has to know what they're doing. And you might be the kind of person who just on the spur of the moment you want to do something. And what you liked about this person is that they were so stable. Or you may have been the stable person who was attracted to somebody who was just on the spur of the moment and always wanted to do something. And then all of a sudden you find, doesn't this person ever settle down? I mean, don't they know we have to put things in order? And the other person is saying, don't they know that we got to be free and we just got to do things as they come? We got to have fun. And the very thing that attracted you to them all of a sudden becomes a source of difficulty. And so you really don't find love, joy, and peace in a marriage. What you do is you bring love, joy, and peace into a marriage. And I love this about the pastor who performed our wedding. I know in doing weddings, I used to think that the bride and groom were just listening to every word you said. And then one day I realized, they're not paying any attention to what you say. You know, they just want to get this over with, and they want to go on and they just, you know, want to get done with this. And so I've changed my messages so that I am sometimes speaking to the crowd and trying to draw them and their marriages back together because they're really clueless. And so, you know, my pastor doing our ceremony, you know, in a while, just blah, blah, blah. He's just going on and on and on. No, and it was wonderful. He said some great things. But there's one thing that I remember him saying at the end, and this is what I've also tried to incorporate into the weddings I perform. He used this verse. He said, the last thing he said before we took our vows, he said, if you want to have love in your marriage, bring love. If you want to have joy in your marriage, bring joy. If you want to have peace in your household, make peace. And that just really stuck with me. Because that, I think that was probably the most profound advice, and I've incorporated into the weddings that I do. It is so important to realize that the way you find love, joy, and peace in a household or in a marriage or in anywhere is by bringing it. When you have the Spirit of God in you and you're filled with His Spirit, what that produces in your life is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And I'm, of course, quoting the old King James. These other, if you have the new King James, it reads a little differently. But those are the things, that's the list that what God wants to bring in our life. And that's the exact thing that that we want to do. Now, I have several grandchildren now. In fact, I brought pictures. You want to see them? No. you know, I Daniel Fusco was here talking about his daughter and, you know, and all that. So I took him a picture of my grand. I figured if I got to listen to him babble on about his daughter during the sermon, I'm going to show him a picture of my granddaughter. So I did. But I have grandchildren. And, you know, it's neat playing with them. When they're really young, they... you get down, you play blocks with them. And they can't, they're not coordinated, so they can't really put the blocks up. So what do? You put the blocks up. You start to build this little stack of blocks, and then they knock it down, right? Because that's all they can do. They just have the ability to knock it down. So you build, and then they knock it down. It's a lot of fun. And then you start to build. You don't even get one block down, and they're knocking it down, you know, because they're having fun. They're doing what they can do, knocking it down. But God wants to bring love, joy, and peace into our life, and we're the ones who are knocking it down. You see, we have trouble in life often because he wants to bring love, joy, and peace into our life. But let me read you this other list here, because this is in verse 19 of chapter 5 again. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And so you have these two lists. And as you read that second list, no doubt there were some things that came up in that list that you said, well, that's me. I know you're all wonderful people, but I'm sure there were things that came up in that list. And whether you believe it or not, I have things in my life that weren't from that list too. And I know you believe it because you know me. So maybe you've even seen some of those things. But we have these two lists. The Holy Spirit wants to produce love, joy, and peace in our lives. And yet we gravitate towards those other things. And notice that Paul defines these in different ways. He defines the Spirit as fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. That comes about in a natural way. It just grows. The tree gets water. The sun shines on it. It's something that God produces. It's not something that we can even make. We can't. No, none of us here can make a tree. We can go buy the seedling and plant it, but we can't make a tree. This is a work of God. God has created it. And so God has created this fruit for us to enjoy and to partake of and be a part of. But this other list is listed as the works of the flesh. These are things that we labor at. And these are things that cause us trouble. This is like the second list is walking through life with a weight on your shoulder. It's difficulty, and they're basically because these are sinful activities. He says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Now, adultery, God created marriage as a covenant. And it's a covenant, and it's really a beautiful thing, the way he created it, because a couple gets together, they meet each other, and this is the way I think God intended marriage to go. A couple meets each other, and they're attracted to one another. And then they begin to build a friendship. And as they begin to build a friendship, they grow closer together, and then they decide, I want more in our relationship. And so they decide to get married and make a covenant of marriage. And marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant of agape love. The word agape means a sacrificial love. When we take our marriage vows, they're something like, I'm going to love you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, until death do us part. Those are the marriage vows. It's a covenant. You're taking and you're making that covenant between you and another person and God. And so, and you're making it in the presence of witnesses who are witnessing this event. And that's what marriage is. And marriage is really a gathering together of four different kinds of love. There's the friendship. God said he created Adam, and he said it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a companion for him. I'm going to make someone like him. Up until that point, Adam only had animals to talk to. Animals don't don't talk that well. I mean, they you can't communicate with them. So he created a woman. And I'm not sure how much communication they have between men and women, but setting that aside, I'm sure they had great communication at the beginning. Before sin entered the picture, it was probably wonderful. But once sin entered, it became more difficult. But he created them for companionship, to have this deep friendship. There's a word in the Greek language, the word phileo. And marriage is meant to be a covenant of companionship as well as a covenant of sacrificial love. And he created it for intimacy. The Bible says that for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And so he created it for these three different kinds of love. The intimacy, physical intimacy, emotional intimacy, and just love in general, that sacrificial love. And then he created children. And with children, it creates another kind of love. There's a word in the Greek word, the word storge. It's related to our family relationships. And you have children. When you have children together, this person will be the father or mother of your child, and you know, you would always be the parent of their child. And so it creates this emotional family bond with everyone involved. And so God created marriage to be like that. But then he says, he's listing the works of the flesh, and he says adulteries. And this list of the works of the flesh can be broken into three categories. The first is the sensual sins. Second is spiritual sins. And then the third is the sins that we do with one another, just the relational sins and difficulties that we have. And so the first thing is adultery. Adultery is the breaking of the marriage bond. What often happens, and what you have to be aware of, is that your relationship at home has certain difficulties. You know, sometimes we're getting along. There's conflicts in your home. When you're living with someone all the time, there can be conflicts that come up. And so if you're going through a particular rough time, you meet somebody, and as you get to know them, that things heat up. And this person's always nice. They're always encouraging to you. They're always saying nice things because maybe you work with them. And, you know, you see them a few minutes every day, and or you sadly, nowadays, people connect with old friends on Facebook. And all of a sudden, they're dealing with somebody who everything's nice. And it's always positive comments. It's always kind things back and forth. There's nothing negative. There's no difficulties. And all of a sudden, this relationship begins to look more and more attractive to you because there's no conflicts. And so pretty soon, you get more and more distant from the relationship that God has given you and the covenant that you made, and they fall into adultery. And then it's like the blocks that you were building, you just knocked them down, and you end up broken. So he says adulteries, fornication. And fornication is it's a word that encompasses a lot of different sexual sin. It's sexual sin outside of marriage. It incorporates a lot of different things, and I'm not going to go into detail on that. And then I'll just read it out of here. You have adultery, uncleanness, and lewdness. And those are the sexual sins. And that includes pornography. It includes all of those kinds of things. And then he goes on to, and he says, idolatry and sorcery. Now, idolatry is something that we don't necessarily experience as much in our country. I think it's growing. It's changing. There's if you guys follow much, there's the Wiccan religion. There's a lot of people that get into the sorcery and Wicca and things like that. And these things are beginning to grow. I remember when I was in high school, and I haven't always been a pastor, and I haven't always had it together. I still don't have it together, but I haven't always been doing the right things. But when I was in high school, I was involved in some of this stuff. The sorcery is actually the word, comes from the Greek word pharmakia, which is related to drug use. And it's used, potions and drug use in sorcery. And it's something that the American Indian religions, sometimes they use peyote, and they use, which has mescaline in it. And they use these hallucinogenic drugs to get closer to spiritual entities. And I remember in high school, I remember sitting in art class and just forming this, as I was working with the clay, I formed this little idol. It's kind of weird, but formed this idol. It looked like something you'd see in a totem pole. And at the top, I made a little incense container to burn incense. And I made this little thing, and it just was something that there was a spiritual entity that was leading me into that. And I think that's beginning to grow in popularity, whether you realize it or not. Moses went up on the mountain and he met with God. And as he was meeting with God, he said, God, I want to see your glory. I want to see you. And God said, you can't see me. You can't contain it. The glory is too great. And so he told Moses, he said, look, you hide behind the rock, and I'm going to put my hand in front of you, and then I'm going to pass before you, and you can look at my backside. And so God did this, and so Moses saw the backside of God's glory. When Moses came down from the mountain, his face shined so much that the people said, Moses, we can't look at you. Put a veil on. See, I don't think we realize how glorious and how powerful God's glory is. I think we're clueless. I think just that instant with Moses, that God is so great and he's so awesome and he's so powerful, we don't have any idea. And then Isaiah was writing, and Isaiah was writing about a man. He said, a man goes into the forest, cuts down a tree, he cuts the tree apart, and he forms an idol out of it. He burns some of it for his and then the fire, and he puts some of it in his house, but he forms this little idol in the shape of a man, in the form of a man, and he calls it his God. You know, there's a desire in this world to try to bring God down to our level. Because sometimes God is hard to understand. Sometimes you cannot comprehend his glory. You can't comprehend all of the things that are going on with him. So we have a desire as humans to bring him down to something that we could control. And so I had a desire to make this little idol and put it on my room because I could identify with God with that thing. What it does is it minimizes God. It takes away his glory, and it puts him in a concept that is inappropriate. And I think we're seeing that in a lot of the churches today as the emergent movement has taken place. The emergent movement is a movement within the churches where they get away from the absolute truth of the Bible, and they begin to look at things that they can understand. We need a dialogue about God. We need to bring God down to our level. And there's a big danger in bringing God down to our level. What we have to do is we have to seek to understand God on his level. And, you know, God is very difficult to understand. But at the same time, he's very easy to understand. And maybe that doesn't make sense, but there are certain things about God that he reveals to us and he makes plain. And they're simple things. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a very simple thing. Now, the magnitude of that is something I don't understand. How did God himself become a man? We know the story. We know how it all works. I can't comprehend the depth and the gravity of what God did, but I can understand the simple truth of what he did. I don't understand how God can have this power to constantly be a God of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, when I myself lack those qualities. It's something that we can't completely understand. So God is both impossible to understand and very easy to understand. So we have this list of the works of the flesh. And the last portion here, he says, there's envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So it isn't that you've committed some of these acts and so you're not saved. That's not what Paul's talking about here. What he's talking about is, again, this idea of the building blocks. You're building up, the Spirit is producing fruit in your life, and you're knocking it down. And so the goal is not to be practicing these works of the flesh. It's not that none of us in this room can say we didn't identify with this list. We identify in some way. You know, sometimes you're thinking, well, if I could only get people to do things my way, then everything would be wonderful. So we have outbursts of wrath. Why don't you guys just get it? Why are we dissensions? Or we argue, we debate, trying to get everyone to see things our way, because if we could just get everything our way, we'd be happy. And I have news for you, you wouldn't be happy. You'd still be unhappy. Because the only happiness you can really find is through the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. So how do we get from the list, fruit of the Spirit, how do we get beyond this list of the works of the flesh? And that's the good news. The good news is that God has a plan. In verse 16, Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, we can spend all day saying, I'm not going to get angry, I'm not going to get angry. You know, put a piece of chocolate cake out in front of you and say, I'm not going to eat that cake, I'm not going to eat that cake. And all you're doing is thinking about the cake. And pretty soon you're going to eat the cake or you're going to say, I'm not going to eat the cake. You throw it away and you go get a donut instead. Because you're caught up in trying to overcome it in the flesh. But the way that Paul says to overcome it is to walk in the Spirit. And what does that mean, to walk in the Spirit? It doesn't mean that you put on some holy tone to your voice, or you only speak in very soft, gentle tone. It doesn't mean that you're perfect, because you're never going to be perfect. But what it means is that your life is interested in being controlled by the Spirit and not by the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You've got these two lists. You've got these two choices. You've learned to walk. Now walk in the Spirit. So how do we walk in the Spirit? He goes on. He says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And we're all caught in that situation where we find that we fail. But he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, and I read that, I'm going to jump down to verse 24. And he says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so this is how we overcome. You first of all, we cannot make this list a part of our lives through our sheer effort. I can't take the orange tree in my backyard. I can't create another orange tree. But there is something that I can do. I can cultivate it. The Bible says that God put Adam in the garden, and he put him in there to dress the garden. He didn't just create Adam and just say, Now here you are, don't do anything. He created Adam and he gave him something to do, to cultivate the garden. And so it is with our spiritual lives, the things that we can do to get from the list of the works of the flesh to the fruit of the Spirit is by cultivating the garden. And you know, first of all, it's God's Spirit that is going to bring the fruit. But what can we do? This is what we have to do. We crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. So when you have that outburst of wrath, you repent. Jesus, the first message Jesus brought was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We often think of Jesus as just talking about love, and we think about all the good things. We think of all of his healings. We think of all the stuff. But the first message he brought is he came out and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repentance is not a bad word. The word repent doesn't have to have negative connotations. The word repent means that you take this list of these works that tear you down, that destroy your life, and you say, I don't want this anymore in my life. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for this outburst of wrath and cleanse me. And the Bible says if we confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So we start with crucifying our flesh. We start with bringing those sins to the cross. And I think it's good to name the sin. Now, you don't have to name the sin if you're at work, you know, and you don't have to start talking out loud. But when you're at home, in your closet, name the sin. Lord, forgive me of the sin of outbursts of wrath, or the sin of fornication, or the sin of drunkenness, or whatever it is, confess it. And say, Lord, forgive me and deliver me and help me to walk in your Spirit. So we start by crucifying the flesh. And Paul said in Romans, he said that we reckon ourselves to be crucified with Christ. We reckon ourselves dead. But here he says, crucify. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions. It's something that we begin to do. We begin to confess. And he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So the other way that we can cultivate is by worshiping. You know, we gathered in here today, and the team's going to come up in a few minutes, and they're going to sing another song. We gather together to worship, and the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. There's something about pouring out your heart to God in worship and really making it true prayer. It's more than just coming and listening to good music. It's coming and engaging and being a part of it and pouring out your heart and making the words be your own prayers and your own lifting up to God. So you cultivate it through worship. And then you cultivate it through understanding the word. God has written these things on our heart. You see, there's two lists. There's the list of the works of the flesh, the list of the fruit of the Spirit, and the Bible says that they are life. If he said, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so you begin to just bring kindness. Now, I find that when I start getting upset about things, I try to sometimes just turn myself around and bring joy. You know, I like to go back into the media room and joke with people back there. Sometimes something's bugging me and I just go back and joke with them and just encourage them. And there's something about encouraging other people that lifts you up. I don't want them to think every time I joke with them I'm doing it because I'm down, because that's not what's happening. But there's something about when you begin to say, I'm tired of this outburst of wrath, I'm going to turn around and I'm going to bless someone. There's something that takes place in your life. You begin to live in the Spirit and he begins to come alive in your life. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so often, all we have to do is begin to try to bring joy into people's lives. And as we do that, the chains begin to fall off, and we begin to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Well, would you guys stand up and join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for this time in your word here. And Lord, I pray for each and every one in this room. I pray that you would touch their hearts and draw them to you. And Lord, I pray that you would use this message to encourage them to walk in your spirit, to put aside the works of the flesh, and to walk with you in just a newness of life. And Lord, I thank you for that. And I just want to ask, while everyone's head is bowed, that maybe you came in here tonight and you were struggling and you didn't know what was happening and you didn't know what this was all about. And maybe the Lord has touched your heart. And maybe you said, you know, I don't really know what they're talking about, having this spirit abiding in my life. The Bible says that Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. And he talked about coming and abiding in our hearts in this spiritual sense. And so if you're here tonight and you're saying, I've never experienced this, I don't even know what you're talking about, but I want it, I'm going to just ask you to raise your hand, and we'd like to pray with you. Well, Lord, we do thank you that you touch our hearts, that you draw us to you, and that you've given us this abundant life in your spirit. And Lord, I pray for everyone in this room that you would help us not only to live in the spirit, but to walk in the spirit and in the fullness of those things that you've given us. And Lord, if there's any sin, just forgive us of our sin and cleanse us and help us to walk with you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.